1 Peter 3, 8-17. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Whew, good morning. I have to first just take a minute to say a big, fat, giant thank you to everybody in this room. As you heard, I passed my ordination exams, and I know that could only have been by God's grace and lots of your prayers. So thank you for that. I just really appreciate the fact that so many of you lifted me and Hannah and Noah and our baby due in September. You lifted all of us up. We felt it. And thanks. We just love you guys. And so it's just a pleasure to be here this morning. Also, we're going to take a missions trip. This is just an announcement I'll do real quick. We're going to take a family missions trip to the Yucatan, and that's going to happen probably in August, early August or end of July. And we're going to have an informational meeting probably on the 21st. And by probably, I mean definitely. So on the 21st, if you can plan on coming to that, we want families to go as families. So hopefully you can join us on that. All right. Well, hey, we are continuing our sermon series that Mike began a number of weeks ago called Fighting for Joy. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter and all sorts of awesome things that we've been seeing and learning about God and His grace and His call to us to be holy. And, you know, as we get going here, I wanted to start out by mentioning that a lot of you probably know 1 Peter 3:15 pretty well. I bet a bunch of you have it memorized. You know, that's where Peter tells us to set Christ apart as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And we think about that verse usually when we think of apologetics. Most of you probably know what apologetics are, but the word reason, or in other translations, a defense that we're supposed to be able to produce, that word in Greek is apologia, and so that's where we get our word for apologetics. And apologetics is basically the reasonable and logical defense for the truth of the gospel, okay? And we are prepared to, or we need to be prepared to respond to people who object to the truth. And that's what this verse talks about. And apologetics is very important. In fact, I think it's really amazing. We're actually in the vicinity of two of my favorite apologists and probably two of the best apologists alive. You have R.C. Sproul, not too far up the highway, and he has just written all sorts of great apologetic material, and I'm sure many of you know and love his work. John Frame, a professor at RTS who taught me apologetics. He is just a tremendous, tremendous writer and has done a lot for apologetics. Another guy, he's not local, but that I really like when it comes to apologetics is Ravi Zacharias. Some of you have probably heard of him. He just does a tremendous job. He's a great speaker. And you can go on his website and download his podcast and listen to his apologetics. And you can either Google his name or you could, you know, go on my Facebook because he's one of my friends. So you could just look him up. That's right. I'm friends with Ravi Zacharias. I'm just saying. Me and 6,000 other people. So anyway, but yeah, he's really awesome. So here's why that I wanted to talk about how great apologetics is. I'm not going to really talk about defending the faith in words today. Since I'm preaching on the passage where the word apologetics come from, I didn't want to pass over the importance of apologetics. Okay, so let me just make sure that's very clear. It's very important. Here's what we are going to focus on today. The fact that hope abounds in the hearts of those who live according to God's righteous ways. Therefore, if you want to fight for joy, fight to obey God's commands. If you want to fight for joy, fight to obey God's commands. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to ask four questions, and don't worry, I'll give the answers. It's going to be like this. We're going to ask, what is obedience? We're going to look to the text to see why does God want us to obey? How do I benefit from obedience? And when will I be able to obey? Or when will I be able to obey more? So let's pray and ask God's blessing on this message. Father, we come to you acknowledging that you alone are good and all-powerful, that you have sent your Son to redeem us and your Spirit to guarantee our inheritance within our hearts and empower us for righteous living. I pray that you would be with us now, be glorified in this place. Let us see your majesty in this text. And may our hearts be changed so that we can love you better and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's a toughie. What is obedience? It's pretty simple. Obedience is adhering to God's commands, which are clearly expressed throughout the whole of Scripture. Okay, not a tough idea here. We're talking about doing things the way God says to do them, being obedient to God's commands. You've got a few examples here in verse 8 and 9. Peter says that we are to live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic. He says we're to love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. You know, sometimes when you read stuff like this, you can just kind of slide over it, and you're like, oh, that's nice. But, I mean, do we think about that? Do we think about what it means to really walk in this room on Sunday morning and look around and look at everybody that we see as if they are our brother or our sister? Do we think about the fact that what Peter's calling us to here is to be able to look across the room and say, I would do anything for that person that I would do for my brother or my sister? Do we know each other's names like family? You see, these are things that if we're not focusing on doing what God commands, we can just move past stuff all too easy. And the other thing that's important to realize here is this isn't the only list of things that God is calling to when it comes to obedience. There's some of the things, but it's not everything. If we want to know what God is calling us to as far as obedience is concerned, we really have to know the whole of Scripture. Is there a football game tonight or something? Did I hear about that? That went over better than the first service. Anyway, tonight is the Super Bowl. It's the biggest football game of the year, and I'm sure some of you are very excited to watch the Colts do mean things to the Saints. Why is it that I'm rooting for the Colts? Well, because who beat my Vikings? That's right. Saints. So, anyway, yeah, I'll be hoping that Peyton Manning does a good job, as he usually does. He's actually a really impressive quarterback, not only because he is so athletic and just kind of a great quarterback in general, but I don't know if many of you know this, but I recently read this article about him, and he is probably one of the greatest students of football there is. Did you know this? He actually, this article said that he was learning plays when he was as young as 4 years old. In fact, the article said that when he was four, he knew how to run a seven-step drop. I mean, do you know what that is? I don't, but it's probably hard for a four-year-old, I would think. He began studying film, and he would watch games, and he would learn how to run different plays. And when he was in college, his teammates, some of them called him R2-D2, because he was like a robot when it came to knowing the plays and running the plays right. And these days, he actually hires cameramen to stand in the backfield at their practices so that they can film his eyes so he knows what the defenders are seeing when he's getting ready to throw the ball. Apparently he's going to do some eye trickery tonight, so watch for that. Nobody knows, I bet nobody in the NFL knows their playbook better than Peyton Manning. And I also know that he doesn't know his playbook so well, and he isn't able to execute all those plays so well because he's read through the playbook once or twice, or because he picks it up every once in a while when he feels like it. And in the same way, family, what I'm saying is, if we want to know what obedience means, we're going to have to really know the whole of Scripture. We talked about submitting to authorities a few weeks back, but 1 Peter isn't the only place that the Bible talks about that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about wives, but 1 Peter isn't the only place the Bible talks about that. Last week, husbands. Again, that's not the only place. We really need to be dedicated to learning the whole of Scripture so that we know what we're called to, so that we know what obedience really is. If you're a parent, you should know everything the Bible says about being a parent. If you're a student, if you're an employee, and that comes from a dedicated emphasis on learning God's word, God's playbook. Here it is. It's all here. So let me encourage you to really focus on getting the word in your heart, and so you know what God is calling you to. And so that leads to a good question. If we're going to do that, if we get real serious, and so many of us already are, so I know that. And so I want to encourage those who haven't really taken the time to really learn their Bible. Let's say you do that and you really want to obey God. But you may think, why? Why does God want us to obey? I mean, Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins. And if we believe in him, then our sins are forgiven and we receive his righteousness. So if you don't obey, you still go to heaven. I mean, what is the deal here? Well, I've said this before, and I'm excited to say it again. God doesn't want you to obey so that he'll love you. He already loves you. He's not wanting you to obey so that he will save you, because Jesus did that. He wants you to obey because he loves the nations. And they're watching. Why don't you flip back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. What I want you to see here is you have all of these things that we've been learning over the last few weeks. Authorities, wives, husbands, all this stuff is under the banner of two verses in which he begins this portion of his book, which we're concluding today. That's why he says finally in the first verse 8. Okay, but we're back. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 11. This is what he says. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's pretty clear. God wants you to obey because he loves the nations and he knows that they're watching. And the way you live is a reflection of what you truly believe. So when we honor God as God and do what he says because he's God, that's defending the faith. That's apologetics right there. In fact, obedience is the best apologetic or defense for the truth of the gospel that there is. And I'm going to say something now, and I need you to hear it. Because if you can defend the Christian faith with your words better than your life and your actions, you need to repent, and I will join you. Okay, we need to defend the Christian faith with our lives. T.S. Eliot put it so eloquently when he said, "The greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reasons for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief." Amen. Okay. So, obedience is obeying God's commands, and God wants you to obey because he loves the nations. Well, here's another question. How do I benefit from obedience? And is that okay? Can I think about benefits to me? Yes, absolutely. God wants you to know that when you obey, you are blessed. But he also wants you to know, and this is something we don't talk about this a whole lot because it's scary and it's tricky. So I'm going to let the Westminster Divines take care of it for us, and we'll look to see what they say. But the reality is, if you look through Scripture, read the Old Testament, you read the prophets, it's reiterated so much in the New Testament. When God's people obey, they're blessed. But when they disobey, they are disciplined. God is a father. He's a good father, and he disciplines his children. That's why it says in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines the ones that he loves. And the thing is, you know, Peter says in the last verse of our text today, he says it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. But he points out that we can suffer when we choose to disobey. We can suffer because God will discipline us. And the Westminster Confession in chapter 17, which happens to be on perseverance of the saints. So this is a chapter all about how God perseveres his chosen people to salvation. But it does mention that even still, nevertheless, they may, I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to point out that, you know, through temptations of Satan and the world, we can fall into sin, even grievous sins. And what happens? We incur God's displeasure. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is the hard part here. It says that we can even come to be deprived of some measure of the graces and comforts. Hurt consciences, harden hearts, scandalize others. We can bring temporal judgment upon ourselves for our disobedience. So, one good reason to obey is because we don't want to displease our loving Father who has done so much to us, especially in sending Jesus. We don't want to displease him, and we don't want to experience his discipline. Okay, so that's one reason. But another reason that we see all through Scripture as well is that obedience is blessed. God blesses his people when they obey because he wants them to obey because he loves the nations. And you see this all through Scripture. You see obedience. When they're obedient, they are blessed. And then it always causes them to praise God, of course, which is also part of why he blesses us. Now, you know, in verse 14, it does say that we may suffer even though we do what's right. Okay? And that's something that we need to be thinking about. That obedience doesn't mean no suffering. Okay? Ask Jesus. He was perfectly obedient. He suffered. But it means we would deal with these trials that come in a different way, with hope. I want to show you this. I'm going to take a little journey. If you don't have your Bible still out, would you get them out? We're going to go on a little journey here, and we're going to see this, what I'm talking about here. We're going to see God blessing David, taking care of David because of his obedience. Okay, why don't you flip to 1 Samuel 21. I'll just tell you what happens in 20 verse 8. David's talking to Jonathan. We know the story, right? Okay, you have Samuel has anointed David to be king, and David's this great warrior, and Saul, who is king, is getting very jealous, and he tries to kill David, so David has to flee. But before he goes, he talks to his real good friend Jonathan, and that's in 1 Samuel 20, and he says to Jonathan, "Hey man, if I'm guilty, you kill me. I mean, don't let your father kill me. If I'm guilty, you kill me." And he's basically declaring that he's being obedient. He's living this obedient life, and he knows it. But still, even though he's being obedient, he is being persecuted. He's suffering on account of Saul and his jealousy. So then he flees. And then 1 Samuel 21, we see this very interesting story. It's probably one of my favorite stories about David. And let me catch up with you that are all there. Okay, 1 Samuel 21. This is where David avoids death. Page 284 of this Bible, if you have it. Okay, listen to this. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath, probably because some of those 10,000s that he killed were from there. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to me to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?' So they let him go. David gets away. You want to know what he says about it? Psalm 34. Flip to Psalm 34. That's on page 550, if you're using our Bible. And Psalm 34, you'll recognize parts of it for sure. And I first want you to notice the superscript, which is the little printing underneath where it says Psalm 34. It says, "Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left." Oh, wait. That king's name was Achish, and he says Abimelech. What do we do? Apologetics. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, here's how that works. They used to use the word Abimelech to refer to all sorts of different pagan kings. Okay, that's why he uses Abimelech, and the king's name was Achish. All right? Anyway, stay on track here. David's obedient. David's being persecuted, rescued by God. Listen to David, and I want you to just see him shouting this out. Verse 1, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Do you recognize that portion? Because that's exactly what Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3, those last few verses. So what we're learning here is, what's in it for you to obey God? Well, one, being an obedient child of the Father who has done so much for you, but also that he blesses obedience. But also that as you walk in faith and pursue obedience to Christ, when troubles come, when times of troubles come, you know that you can call out to God and God will deliver you from those troubles. That's the pattern that he has set for us in Scripture, that we would call out to him, that we would obey, and then we trust that he will deliver us when we are in times of trouble, just like David. You see, God doesn't want his obedient children to face their trials with fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be confident in him and in his grace. This is very powerful what Peter does here. If you look at verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." What's he talking about? He's quoting the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 8. And Isaiah was saying the same thing then that Peter is saying now. He's saying, those of you who are walking obediently to Christ, don't fear like somebody who's disobedient to God's commands, or don't fear like somebody who has no relationship with God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-loving, all-authoritative God. He says, don't fear like those people, because you know him. And you're walking obediently with him. So when trouble comes, you call out to him with confidence. And here's the other thing, and I love this. Verse 13 in Isaiah 8, Isaiah says, set apart Yahweh as holy. What does Peter say in 15? Set apart Christ as holy, or as Lord in the NIV. You see what he's doing? Peter is saying to us, it's God. Jesus is God. The same God who took care of his people in the Old Testament and disciplined with them when they were disobedient, but took care of them and blessed them and rescued them like he did for David. That same God is Jesus Christ himself. And here he is. And we are to set apart him and trust in him and obey him, knowing that he will deliver us from our troubles, just like he always has. So when your trials come, those of you that are walking obediently with Christ, don't be afraid. You stand up and you say, I know that God is with me and he will deliver me from this. Now, if you aren't following Christ, your obedience doesn't do you any good. So I would say, if you're not committed to Christ, you need to bow to him. You need to bow to Christ as Lord and join a church or our church and learn and be trained in righteousness. We have discipleship groups. You have that opportunity here. But some of you might be thinking, okay, I want to obey more. When am I going to be able? When am I going to be able to obey God or obey more? And I got good news for you. Today. Okay, right now you can begin to obey, or obey even more right now, by setting apart Christ as Lord. That's such an important part. We have to realize that, yes, we should exalt Christ as our Savior. Every day, all day, we should exalt Christ as our Savior. But if we neglect to think about the fact that he is our Lord, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, that when he says jump, we should say how high? In the air. We can't separate the fact that he is our Savior from the fact that he's also our Lord. That's where obedience begins, when you set apart Christ as the Lord of your life, every area of your life. And then what happens? Well, guess what? That's why Peter says that we need to be prepared to give a reason for this hope, because he knows as we pursue obedience and righteousness, that even when the hard time comes, we're going to have this hope within us that is going to make the nations inquire. It's going to make people want to know what it is. I'll tell you something. A lot of times we try to make Christianity out to be this very glamorous thing where all your troubles will go away. So people will say, hey, what is it about you? And we'll say, well, it's Jesus. Sometimes that may happen. But you know what Peter says? The focus here is obedience. You obey in good times and bad. And that's what causes the nations. That's what causes your coworkers. That's what causes your schoolmates. That's what causes the people in your neighborhood to ask, why do you do that? Why do you live like that? Why don't you do these certain things other people do? That's when they come. That's when they ask. And that's why, after Peter calls us to obedience, he says, you better be ready to talk about it. You better be ready to talk about the hope that you have. You know, they also ask when they see our confidence in God in the face of trials. When you or a loved one is diagnosed with cancer, it's devastating. But as we stand up and say, I know this is going to break me in half, but God is good, and I will continue to obey him and trust in him, that's powerful. And they ask. When we have the death of a loved one, and it wrenches our souls, But we stay focused and we say, God will deliver me from this pain. God will deliver our family from this pain. He will get us through this and we will praise him for it. That's when they ask. Some of you may be in financial trouble, even though you've been really working hard, being good stewards of your money. But because of the economy, because of the way things are happening, it's scary. You don't know how you're going to pay your next mortgage bill. But you can stand up. Don't be afraid. Don't fear like they fear. You say, God will get us through this. God will take care of us. Because he will. Because he loves to. Because he loves you. That's good news. It's good news that we're forgiven, but it's also good news that God loves us so much, he calls us to obedience. Now, in a few moments, we're going to come to the table. And if you're like me, there's things in your life where you know you need to be more obedient. And you know what they are, and he knows what they are. So why don't you join me today, and as we come to this table, you make a commitment. You choose one of those areas in your life where you know you have not been focused on obedience, and you say, God, this is it. Give me the grace and strength, the spiritual nourishment I need from this meal today, and give me power over this area of my life where I have been disobedient. Make that commitment today. And then read some apologetic work by Robbie Zacharias or something, because you're going to talk about it. People are going to ask you about it when they see you winning. When they see your victory, they're going to want to know. So do that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that even when we make mistakes, even when we sin, even grievously, you love us all the same. We thank you for Christ, his sacrifice, and his teaching. We thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us, guaranteeing our inheritance, reminding us of your love, even when we are disobedient. Lord, we pray that you would bring us to obedience in areas of our life where we never have been obedient before. That the nations would be glad, that they would see and glorify you on the day you come to visit us. And may that day be also soon. In Jesus' name we pray, and for your glory. Amen.